For those of you who are visiting with us here this morning, we're in a protracted study of the book of Romans, and we just began chapter 5 last week into verse 2 today. We looked at the seven different words that God uses in the Bible to show us that we are justified, justified by faith, by life, by works, by blood, a lot of things, even the words of God. The other word that we need to study in concert with that justification word is the word peace, which is there in verse 1 and 5, 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Our text says this: "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction or access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God." I suppose peace is the most sought after thing in the whole world, by people individually, certainly by governments as well. But it doesn't come through the vehicles that most want to find it in. It doesn't come by money. It doesn't come by finally getting pregnant and then giving birth to a child. Peace with God does not come certainly through hallucinations that are self-induced. And it doesn't come by winning the lottery and spending the next 20 years traveling the globe. Peace doesn't come, the peace of God that is, until there has been a cessation of war. There's a fundamental principle taught in Scripture that we are born at war with God, every one of us. We come into the world kicking and screaming against God, against His moral law, and against anything that is taught to us about Him. And without God's supernatural intervention into our lives, namely by recreating our hearts so that we might see Him as lover and father and provider rather than enemy, nothing will ever change. You know, the man who earns 1,000 wants 10, and then wants 100, and then wants 1,000,000, and then wants 2. The stories that come out of our West Coast papers on an all too regular basis show us that those who seem to have everything that the world can give are more prone to suicide than the rest. That's a very strange thing. A man is elected to sheriff, and then he wants to be a congressman, and then he wants to be a senator, and then he wants to throw his hat into the ring for president, and then he wants 2 terms, and on it goes. The peace of God that passes all understanding is even one of 2 kinds of peace, which we're going to look at this morning. Napoleon, who controlled Europe at one point, said, "What a bore life is." Keats, the poet: "Life is the weariness, the fever, the fret, here where men sit and hear each other groan." Our forefathers even wrote that we had life, liberty, and not guarantee of happiness, but only the guarantee of the pursuit of happiness. Happiness can't be obtained, but we live in a land where at least our laws allow us to pursue what our idea of happiness is going to be. There's a definition of peace given to us in the Bible that's very helpful because it has 2 kinds of peace in the same verse. It's Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. I'm going to read those verses to you and also pull out my hymn book. You want to do that too? I want to show you something in concert with this verse. Hymn number 529. Hymn 529 and Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 11, Jesus says these words, well known to probably a lot of you here, if not most: "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Note that the first rest is given. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." Great verses, 2 kinds of peace. One given, one found. You can't find the second one until the first has been given. In this hymn over here on page 529, to show you how editors of hymns mess around with the original text so that things aren't misunderstood, down at the bottom left-hand corner, you see Charles Wesley wrote this hymn along with a host of others. Second, the second stanza, the second line, says up top, breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find, it used to say, our second rest. The original text says the second rest instead of the promised rest. And it was edited by some so as not to lead Christians to believe that there was some kind of second blessing or second rest that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. You are blessed with eternal life. He invades our soul, sets up camp, we're born again. And we don't want anybody waiting around for some kind of second bang, as though those who didn't get it really weren't first-class citizens. And yet I'm wondering if Wesley had in mind exactly what Jesus Christ had been saying in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Learn from me, and then you find rest. And this was changed to promised rest, which makes it generic and acceptable, and so most Protestant hymnals now have that wording there. Now, if you're a Christian, you have at least the first rest and maybe struggling to get some manifestation of the second rest or peace. But if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have either one of these. You have no rest given and no rest found. The rest of the peace that is given is an imposed peace and rest which God gives as he brings our warfare with him to a cessation, which brings me really to talk about that a little bit. In Romans chapter 8, which we're going to get to who knows when, chapter 8 and verse 7 and 8, we have these verses. Look, it says, because the mind is set on the flesh and it is hostile towards God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That does not mean that you need to die to please God. That means that if you are living the fleshly life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life, those things that we studied together back in August. Well, how does a war like this end? Because our verse in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is very different from the peace of God, which is the given peace. Peace of God is given. Peace with God is found as the Christian studies the Word and is discipled in the truths of the Bible. World War II ended with an imposed peace. Nobody on the decks of that aircraft carrier or battleship there in Tokyo Harbor from our side was real interested in what the Japanese imperial government wanted out of the peace. It was an imposed peace. We won, you lost, this is how it is going to be. You compare where Japan is today, where Haiti will probably be, and where Somalia is, and where Bosnia is headed, peace that is not imposed and held through benevolent forces for the good of the people never lasts. It unravels. If two warring parties come together, one is the more powerful, one is the victor, and says to the victim, how would you like to work this out? It does not last. When God conquered us through the cross of Jesus Christ, when he banished our sins, when he had victory over death, he did not come and negotiate peace terms with his church. He said, I love you. I gave my son to die for you. I will have a people who will call me by my name, and I will not lose one of them. It was a wonderful peace. It was an imposed peace. God did it, and he's affected newness of life in every one of you who now know him, and he imposed his peace upon you. Now, whether you want to grow in your Christian faith or not, whether or not you want to grow in an understanding of Jesus Christ, has everything to do with your willingness to submit to him in the Word. The rest and the peace that you will find is directly connected to what that verse in Matthew said. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of Christ. Study the Word, and then you shall find rest. I've given you rest. I've pulled you into my bosom. But now you need to nourish yourself from me. Learn of me. My yoke is easy, he says. My burden is light. And people who are restless are not interested in heavy burdens. People who are restless are interested in lighter burdens. Burdens that are easy to carry and a yoke that is not overwhelming, but one that can be easily put on and pulled. No lump of dirt is going to ever draw the Creator into a peace process. God is the one who establishes peace with us. I don't know how many tombstones in this world say something like this: having made his peace with God, so-and-so departed on such and such a date. Yeah, I'm sorry to say that's theologically unsound. Men and women don't make peace with God. God makes peace with men and women. And he imposes his peace upon them, and he loves them, and he nurtures them, and he will not let any intruders or marauders or predators come into that relationship and ruin it. He'll let them test it. He'll let them put it over the refiner's fire, which is all part of his design for us. But once God has established his covenant with you, you are his. And the person who flings himself upon the Savior is going to find very, very acceptable peace terms. There are billions in this world today who don't know the peace terms, which is why we field missionaries. It's why we publish tracts. It's why we send Bibles to where they're not printed. Because the world is at war with God. There are a few of us, by God's grace, who know what the peace terms are. And God has said, spend your energy declaring what the peace terms are, so that men and women who live in delusion will be removed from that delusion to know how peace with God can be attained. Listen to what Colossians 1:19 and 20 says. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, Christ, and through him, Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace. Note, not having offered, having made peace. Through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Those are the peace terms. The blood of Jesus Christ poured out for you and me at the cross, which was God's intended plan, those are the peace terms. If we do not accept that payment, it's war. If we accept that payment, it's peace. And once that peace has been given and received, now we're in the kingdom, part of his family, and the other peace that we need, peace in our marriage, peace in raising our children, how am I going to face the office Monday morning, how am I going to pay my bills, all of those issues are the peace that comes from taking the yoke of Christ on you and learning what's in this book. How many of you cheapen your Christianity by maybe even publicly declaring that you're a Christian? Yes, Jesus is your Lord and Savior, but you don't know what he's doing because you don't read his word. You don't read the history books, Samuel, Kings, little bizarre stories like Uzzah. Do you know how God operates? Do you know that he will always be faithful to himself? As he says, don't do that. If you do, I'm going to strike you. And then somebody does it, and God's consistent and strikes them. We are horrified. Even David was afraid of the Lord that day, but he retreated and said, and let God be God. How wonderful to know that even though those things are depressing to see, when God gives me a promise and says, this is the way it's to blessing, I say, yes, Lord, that's the route to blessing, and it'll never change. You're not going to be able to talk God out of blessing you, just not as you're not going to be able to talk God out of disciplining you. Both are for you and for your good. The man or the woman who rejects the peace terms has these verses to hear now and at the judgment. I hope none of you have to hear them later. Maybe some of you will be hindered from ever hearing these later if you listen to them now. Hebrews 10:29 says this: how much severer punishment do you think God, the man will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has regarded as unclean, yucky, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has now insulted the Spirit of grace. Here are the peace terms. Whether it was on the battleship in Tokyo Harbor or whether it's at the cross, when the peace terms are laid out and the victor is willing to be gracious and the conquered says, I will not have this. I want a better deal. Then comes an imposition upon the victim that nobody ever contemplated, like weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, and where the smoke of their burning shall go up forever and ever. These are the kinds of words that Jesus spoke to those who would reject his peace terms. There's another word that's connected to peace. We've talked about that so far. Look at the text again. Therefore, having been justified, we have peace. Why? Because God justified us. That's our peace. And it's through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what else do we get through this person by whom we've received peace? Through whom also, verse 2, we have obtained our access. I wonder why the New American Standard, which I use and appreciate, uses the word introduction here. I believe it has something to do with ambassadorial terms. When we send an ambassador, a new ambassador to a nation, this person has to bring in a little brief credentials. It's the government from which I come. This is my duty. I'm introducing myself. That gives access from the authoritative government through the emissary that this person in this embassy speaks with the authority of Washington. Jesus is our introducer. He is the ambassador. He is the one who was raised from the dead and presented himself to the Father in heaven with credentials, one on this palm and one on this and one on each of his feet and a spear slice in his side, saying, Father, I came into the world to do your will. I did it. I'm raised from the dead. These are my credentials. That's what gives us access to the Father, because our ambassador has preceded us. He is our high priest. We don't have to grovel. We don't have to beg. We don't have to go off into a box somewhere and talk to somebody in a black robe to get a hold of God's attention. God says, my son died for you. He is at my right hand. I give the authority for you by the power of my spirit who lives in you to talk to me anytime you want from anywhere that you be. This is how the peace of God is found, because we use the access. We use the introduction. My peace I give unto you, Jesus said, not as the world gives, but my peace I give unto you. Obviously, is an otherworldly peace. It's a peace that no man has ever known or can make. I mentioned a little bit earlier today, I think it was in our adult class, about the fact that the Bible teaches repeatedly that the promises of God in the Bible are only for Christians. If you're a Christian here this morning, there is just, let's think of all the treasuries there are in this book for you. But if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're still at war with God, if you're at enmity with Him, as I read from Romans earlier, the natural mind is set on the things of the flesh, not even able to absorb the things of God, what you need to hear this morning is not how to get peace in your marriage or how to raise your children without them running off or how to get along at the business, how not to get fired next Tuesday by a boss who thinks you're the worst thing that ever crossed the globe. How do you do these things? That's not your big concern. Your biggest concern is not whether you get fired. Your biggest concern is not whether you get divorced. Your biggest concern is not whether your children run away or not. Your biggest concern is whether or not your eternal soul is going to pass into the flames forever and ever and ever because you this morning ignore the peace terms of Jesus Christ. That's your number one concern. When you're dead, you're not going to be worrying about your bride or your husband or your kids or your job. It is the eternal life that the Scripture focuses upon. That's where the thinking has to be first. Once Christ has raised us from the dead in the Spirit and loves us and has taken us to Himself, now He is our resource. As the Bible says, through Christ I can do all things. He's the one who now gives us the power and the authority to deal with that problem and to mend that one and to be reconciled to that neighbor. But all of this can't be found until that one is given and placed within us. So He is our access as well as the peace itself. There are probably more verses in the Bible that tell us about God's unwillingness to answer prayer than there are verses in the Bible that tell us how He will answer our prayer. All kinds of prohibitions there. Pray with wrong motives, I won't listen to you. Pray with iniquity in your heart, I won't listen to you. Grocery list, gimme, 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 get out of my court. What is all this trampling in my courts, God says. God listens to the penitent prayer of the contrite heart that comes before God and says, you know me. Father, you know me. You know what I'm like. I need help. You died for me. You love me. I have not loved you in return. I'm in soup this thick and this deep, and I need your assistance. Now, the Lord is a very present help in your trouble because you're His child. But the foxhole conversion who just cries out to God when the fire gets hot can't claim that verse that God is a very near and present help in trouble. He's not near you. if you're not his child? If he's not your heavenly father, who are you talking to? This is a real question that needs to be answered. David Livingstone has told a story about his travels in Africa. After he had left one tribe that he had spent much time with, went even further into the interior. He went back to the original camp many, many months later to check on progress and found out that the camp where the gospel had been planted had been invaded by another Zulu tribe, and there was warfare, and there had been kidnappings and all kinds of things. And when he got there, the tribe that he had ministered to that had been victimized was being approached by the attacking tribe with peace terms. I guess they'd had enough of it. And one of the authorities of the tribe that he administered said to him, "How can we have peace when they have my son?" And he told that story to illustrate the fact of what I read to you out of Hebrews a little while ago. How much severer will the punishment be when you have heard the peace terms and trampled underfoot the Son of God? There isn't any peace when the Son of God is rejected, when he's gone, when he's taken captive by your own philosophical thoughts or whatever. Well, Jesus, yes, I hear about him, but I'm going to take him and put him over here in this box along with the rest of the religious leaders that have kind of made footnotes in world history, but surely this is not God. The Son of God has to be brought out, put front and center as the only person by whom God ever changes the heart of man and is able to change the account. You've got a record book in heaven. It's filled with all the things you ever did or said. Think of all the things you ever did or said. Would you like to see them on a screen so we can all enjoy? No, you would not. God knows it all. And when the blood of Christ is applied to the sinner who believes in him, the whole page is blotted out. Now that's peace, to know that the one with whom you have to do, the one who has the ability to cast your soul into hell forever or put you beside his banquet table forever, is the one who is speaking to you this morning saying, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And the peace that you're so hard searching for isn't going to be found anywhere except in these pages and in the person of the risen Christ. This is why, my friends, we don't pray to anybody but Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear that those who have died and gone on to heaven do not have any memory of the former things of this world. Their tears are wiped away. Memory of the former things shall not come to pass. Those who have preceded us into glory don't see us. They don't see the veil of tears here. They don't see the cancer. They don't see the divorces. They don't see the unhappiness. How could you be in heaven with God and be perfect and see this? So who are you talking to who can't hear or see you? There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only one who has risen from the dead. He is the only one who listens. He is the only one who cares. And he's the only one who's got the credentials by which access has been opened between you and God the Father. What a God we have. He justifies us by his blood. He imposes peace terms upon us, which are wonderful. He allows us to find further peace as we live in him and study his word. And he gives us access, free access. You don't even have to pay. R.C. Sproul told a story years ago at a conference about a man who died and went to heaven, and you'll understand that these stories have to be kind of goofy to be understood, but a man is in heaven, he's being shown around the perimeters of heaven, and off on the horizon there what looked like just a whole line of dilapidated buildings that nobody had used in a long time. The roof was caved in, and there was a mess, and the glorified saint asks the question, "What are all those buildings for?" And the answer is that those were the available treasuries of grace and mercy and peace that were available to the saints on earth but were never requested. You realize how far we sell God short in our Christian life right now. We run into church or into our little prayer closet with a little tiny basket. "Oh, God, please, just this little thing." God says, "What are you asking for that for? Why don't you ask for the whole world and I will give it to you? Why don't you ask that your life be changed? I can change your life. Why don't you ask for whatever it takes? Why do you come to me with such a little box?" Why do we? You know why we do? Because we only know enough of Scripture to think that God's only got little boxes. And as we read Scripture, as we take this yoke upon us, as we learn of Him, we find out that God has capacities to bless us that we have never thought of before. The Word says that He is able to bless us beyond what we are able to ask or think. It's right there in the Word. That means that God is going to give you things you never even thought to ask for. So who knows what's best for you? You or God? And how does that dictate changes in our prayer life? Well, as I conclude this, I want us to see again that we have direct access. Bring little baskets, which we don't want to do. And there's another, I think, applicable truth to this passage, which shows that God fills every Christian up in a different way. Mark was talking earlier in the service about how our personalities are different, our opinions are all different. We're all different. The imprimatur of our thumbprint is different, it's unique. So are our personalities, so are our gifts and opinions. There are many different kinds of vases that hold water, even colored water. I've always, you know, I'm walking along a shop somewhere, wherever it might be, I'm always attracted to glass. Crystal, kind of neat. You know, of course, they've got the right lighting. You buy it and take it home, it looks awful because you don't have the right light bulb. Then you get into the electrical business, too. Besides that, glass is very intriguing. And I have seen some really neat things in my life where, you know, colored water is poured into a bird. It's poured in through the beak, and it fills up all the feathers individually first. And as the fluid rises, it spreads out into the two wings, and then fills the whole bird up. And as that colored liquid is poured in, it seeks the level of where the need is. It seeks the level of where the vacuum is. And you and I come to God and we say, fill me up. And we come looking like milk bottles. We think we're milk bottles. Just fill me up, Lord. Pop the bottom. And we forget that He's interested in crawling into that little extremity of your life. And that unprayed for thing over here that's been rotting away for years. You know, as God fills you, as you take His yoke upon you and learn of Him, He fills it all up. Every feather, every fingernail, every rib, every contour of your spiritual body. He wants to bless you right to the crown of your head. And often we do not come to Him with those kinds of prayers, do we? Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up. We sing the song, fill me up. How I need this in my own life, and you do too, to know that the wealth of God takes the shape of the petitioner's needs. The wealth of God takes the shape of the petitioner's needs. The more detailed you are in your prayers, the more God will fill the extremities. God wants you to bring to Him all that stuff that you don't want to talk about. He sees it already. He knows everything about you. Why not take that in with you the next time that you pray and ask Him to give you the peace that can be found after you thank Him for the peace that has already been given? Let's look at the two verses again and close. Therefore, having been justified, we by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction or access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. That's going to take two more studies to do that. One study on standing and one study on exulting. How many of you ever been trained in how to exult? Well, we don't do that too well either. And all of this has to do with a lack of appreciation of these words. If justification by faith doesn't just blow you away as you think about what God did for you, then your appreciation of the peace that comes from the justification will be truncated. And if justification is just a word to you, and peace is just something you run to once in a while when the house is on fire, then your knowledge of how you stand in the faith and how you should be exulting in it are now going to be way down here to just a little trickle. Christians praise God properly when they do it out of the reservoir of their knowledge of what God has done for them. It's not a pleading of what they want Him to do. It's a thankfulness for what He has accomplished. And that's not too different from the way your life runs, is it? What are you most thankful for in life, apart from spiritual things? You're thankful for the accomplishments that God has given you? You're thankful for completions. Ah, that one's done. Thank God that one's done. and that one's done, and that one's done. And God's taking all these brands in your life and putting them in the fire. He's got to heat them all up because they're all out of shape. Your whole life has been out of shape. My life's been out of shape. And when you become a Christian, God takes your whole life and says, excuse me, but you're going into the fire for the next 60 years. And the young Christian says, what do you mean I'm going into the fire? And God says, you want to be looking like my son? I've got to bend you around. I've got to flatten you out. I've got to curl this part. I've got to shape this part. And it's going to take heat. It's going to take trial. It's going to take trouble and tribulation in your life to get you hot enough so that you finally say to me, not my will, God, but your will. That's what the fire is for, my friends, is to get you to say, not my will, but your will. And if you're not saying that on a regular basis, you're going to be in the fire longer. You wonder why your life's been in a lot of heat lately? And you're a Christian, it's because God loves you. He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. You're not going to win that battle. He's going to win that battle. Praise God that we have that kind of Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truths of this text. And for each word that's given, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us the magnificence of what it is that you have done. It is so easy to be caught up with what we see, feel, and touch and possess that we lose sight of the spiritual aspect of our being. I pray that your people who know you here this morning, who have been given peace and who are finding peace, might be encouraged in their pilgrim's walk with you to know that you are the victor, that no matter what comes across their path by way of trial or tribulation, is designed to make them pliable so that you might conform them further to the likeness of Jesus Christ. What a magnificent promise. We thank you. Father, burn us. Put us in the fire. Turn the heat up. Left to ourselves, we'll fall out of the fire and turn stone cold and never change. Upon those who are not your own this morning, at least they don't know it yet, but whose names have surely been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but even until this minute, they are rebels. They want peace terms on their own terms. They may look up on a starry night like last night and see the host of heavens and shake their fist at the powerful being that they know who put it all there, and will not come to terms because pride will not allow the human voice on its own to say, I am nothing. It takes you to knock that out of us. And I pray that you would, upon those who are here this morning who are your own but who have not yet been brought to the point of conviction, to knock the stuffing out of them, that they might see that their greatest need is to be convicted of their sin, and their greatest joy is to know Him who has victory over sin, Christ. We ask this in His name and for His sake. Amen.